It would be a blessing and be edifying, as we've already mentioned. There are different ways that you can approach God's Word as a preacher. There's expository preaching, and that's just going down and explaining a chapter or a thought and just doing expository preaching. There's taking a text and then going to God's Word to bring out the riches of that text. And then there's just bringing up a subject and, again, going to the Bible and bringing out the scriptures that confirm that subject. This morning, that's our thoughts. Is we have a thought. We don't have one certain text. We often do that. We often just go to a text and go from there. But more so, we have a thought this morning. We'd like to use the simplicity of God's Word. You know, God's Word is simple to understand. It's not easy for everybody to accept. Now, mind you, there are some books and there are some chapters that I have a little bit of trouble with, but I don't let those scriptures and books that I have trouble with cloud over what I do know. And when we do that, I think we'll stay true to God's Word and true to the gospel. I want to try to speak this morning on a subject that's been on my mind for many years, but I never have tried to preach it. And I heard it preached one time several years ago in a different congregation, and it is the three B's of the gospel. The three B's of the gospel. There are a lot of three B's out there. In fact, when I was in college, you understand, we had to take electives. We had to take classes that didn't pertain anything to the major you were taking. It was part of getting a well-rounded education. And so one of the electives that I took was music appreciation. In music appreciation, I learned there the three B's of classical music. You know, the three B's of classical music are Bach, Beethoven, and Brahms. Those are the three B's. I may have mispronounced that last one, Brahms. But those are the three B's of classical music. We find in the world of safety and first aid that there are three B's of first aid. The three B's of first aid are breathing, bleeding, and bones. You address the person's symptoms in that order by breathing, assessment, and breathing, and then bleeding, and then bones. I'm not a big buff on sports. But I remember last year the Pittsburgh Steelers had the, you remember the Killer Bees? It was the three Bees of the Pittsburgh Steelers, and all their names began with a B. I couldn't tell you who they were, but I just remember that being said. And so we see out there in the world there's a lot of Bees, of three Bees. We want to look this morning at the three Bees of the gospel. The three B's of the gospel that we want to speak on is birth, belief, and baptism. Birth, belief, and baptism. We just want to clearly show by God's Word the right chronological order that these come in. Now, the majority of the Christian world, most every Christian religion has an order in which they put them. However, that does not make it right. The majority of the Christian world puts it like this. They'll say, first of all, you have to believe, and then you're born, and then your duty is to be baptized. But belief, they say, comes first. You have to believe, and then when you believe and you trust in the Lord, then you're born again, and then it's your duty and responsibility to be baptized. There is even a small group of people that say the order, the proper order, is you have to believe, you have to then be baptized, and then once you're baptized, you will be born again by the Spirit of God. So there's different ways and different orders in which this is brought out, but I want to show you by God's Word, not by what I think, not by my opinion. My opinion is not worth anything. What is worth something is what thus saith the Lord. Amen.
So we can go to God's Word and we can rightly divide. If we rightly divide God's Word, I trust that we will see that the proper order of these three B's is first birth, believe, and then baptism, in that order. It's birth first. Now you notice the other two that I mentioned had belief first. They had the birth and the baptism swapped around, but they both had one thing in common, and that is they had the belief first. And you know, you can be among people discussing your theology, and before long, I've had this happen. We're all different on certain things, but before the end of the conversation, they have all found common ground to stand on. And all of those on common ground that are standing are going to be against you simply because we put birth first. And we don't just put birth first. God's Word puts birth first. It's birth first and then belief. And then it is our responsibility and duty to be baptized into the Lord's house. If at first we have been born again by the Spirit of God, and then we believe. So let us look at these things here as we go through God's Word. I want to turn your attention, first of all, to the 8th chapter of Acts. A lot of these scriptures should be familiar to you, but we want to show the correct order of these three B's. We want to show here in the 8th chapter of Acts that belief comes before baptism. Belief comes before baptism. You remember that there was a man there, Philip, and the Lord told him to go join himself with the Ethiopian eunuch. And you remember where the Ethiopian eunuch was coming back from? He was coming back from Jerusalem, it says in the 27th verse, for to worship. So here we have somebody that is worshiping. That is, we have somebody that is praising the Lord. That's what worship is, when we're praising and exonerating God in our minds and in our hearts and in the service. We are worshiping Him. He came back from worshiping the Lord. I want you to see this morning that he had a belief. And we'll go on further in this story here and bring that out. And Philip came to him as the Lord instructed him. And he said in the 30th verse, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Now I want to tell you, there's a great importance in rightly dividing God's Word. There's a great importance in the preacher of the gospel. And here we see that great importance. And he says, how shall I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep, and as a lamb dumb before his shears, so openeth not he his mouth. Of course, we understand that is from Isaiah 53. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of someone or of some other man? Is this Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man? Now, listen, me and you have clarity on that this morning because we have the light of the new gospel, of the New Testament. We're able to go back and we're able to shine the light of the New Testament upon the Old Testament. We're able to see beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ through and through. And of course, Philip knew this. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee. And let's go down in the 35th verse. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. When he preached unto him Jesus, he was preaching unto him Jesus and him crucified. He wasn't just preaching Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He was preaching about Jesus Christ. He was confirming with this ignorant man, and ignorance is not a bad name. Ignorance is just something, is just not having some understanding in something. The eunuch was ignorant in who this was talking about. And Philip confirmed with him that it was talking about Jesus. And I want to tell you, he was a man that was already believing, and the Bible will show this as we go on further. And he didn't, when he was talking about Jesus, There's no doubt that Philip talked to him about the duty and responsibility of being baptized. Because we see this here. And they went on their way in the 36th verse and came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What is hindering me? Now listen to what he says here. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart." Now he didn't say you got to be baptized first. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." You see, there's somebody that's believing. And I want to show you further as we get into this subject that if he is believing, he is also already born again by the Spirit of God. And we're going to bring that forth in clear scriptures this morning. So we see here that he believed and then he was baptized. So belief comes before baptism. In the second chapter of Acts, you remember there? They were preaching. Apostle Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost. He said in that 36th verse, "Now let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You know why they were pricked in their heart? Because they had a fleshy heart. I want to tell you, that old stony heart had been taken out, and God had given them a heart of flesh. You remember when Stephen was preaching there to the people, that deacon was preaching to them, that they were, as the Bible says in that 7th chapter of Acts, that they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth, and then stoned him, right? They were cut to the heart. You know what the difference in being pricked in the heart and being cut to the heart? When you're cut to the heart, the knife stops at the heart. You know why the knife stops at the heart? Because they had a stony heart. They had a heart of stone. Here we see people that are children of God. We see people here that are convicted. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And here's the evidence of that. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, they had conviction over the preaching of the apostle Peter. And listen to what Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He didn't say you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. He said you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the blessings of God that come and when we're obedient to the commandments of God and coming forth and baptizing and denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him in a water baptism. I want to tell you, if there's ever been a time that you've ever pleased God, I can assure you it was that time when you came forward before the church. And you didn't come forward before the church looking for a home in heaven. You came forward before the church looking for a home in the church. A place that you could come because you saw your sins. He says, "Repent and be baptized." Now that repentance, a lot of people, I've had discussions with people and say, "There, you have to repent if you want to go to heaven." Well, if that's the case, you got to put the same weight on baptism. Because he says, "Repent and be baptized." That repentance right there, he's just saying, y'all, you need to repent from what you've done. You need, most of the time in the Bible, repentance is not talking about repenting from sin, which that is definitely an important fact, but it is repenting from Judaism. It's repenting from living under the law. It's turning from those things and accepting Jesus Christ in the gospel. So they were told him to repent. And listen why. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." For the remission of sin. Now somebody may say, well, you got to repent if you want to have forgiveness. And that's what remission is. You have to repent if you want remission of sins. I suggest to you this morning that is not what the Apostle Peter was saying. What the Apostle Peter was saying was, repent and be baptized because you already have remission of sins. Because the Lord has already forgiven you your sins. Now we can see this, and I'm already taking up more time than I had planned on this subject, but I want to clear the air on that. In the book of Mark, we see a great example here of that. He says here in the first chapter of Mark, in the 40th verse, now the subject, the thought I want to get is for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. In the 40th verse of the first chapter of Mark, he says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying to him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." If you will. He had faith in God. He knew God could do it. He knew Christ could do it. And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." Now, after the Lord said, "I will, be thou clean," how long did it take for that leper to be cleansed of his leprosy? Let's read on. He says, "And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." Now, there's nothing difficult about that thought right there. That as soon as the Lord spoke it, he was cleansed of his leprosy, the Bible tells us, immediately. Now listen to what he says in the 43rd and the 44th verse. "And straightway he charged him, and sent, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." He said, offer for thy cleansing. The Apostle Peter says we're to be baptized, we're to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Did he need to do these things and offer these gifts in order to be cleansed? No, he was already cleansed. He was to offer those things because he was already cleansed. And that's what he's talking about on the day of Pentecost. He's saying, repent and be baptized for, because you have remission of sins. And dear child of God, there's no greater motivation for a child of God to come down and to enter the water. And I'm not talking about a sprinkling of water. I want to tell you, when the Philip and the eunuch, he said there had to be enough water where they could both get down in there. And it had to be covered up. So we see here that they believed, and then they were baptized. And we read in that second chapter in Pentecost, the second chapter of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, that some 3,000 souls were added that day. And I believe when it says they were added to the church. I believe they were baptized into the church. They were baptized believers. So we see there those things that come upon the child of God in his belief. And the Philippian jailer in the 16th chapter of Acts. We could go talk about the Philippian jailer and see where the Philippian jailer was saved that day. You remember when the doors were opened up, when Paul and Silas were in the inner prison, and the shackles came off their feet, and the doors were opened up, and here you have this guard, and he's scared to death. And he says, Paul cried with a loud voice in the 28th verse, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. This was the keeper of the prison. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He wasn't talking about being saved eternally. He was talking about being saved from the certain situation that he was currently in. You know, I believe that jailer, he may have been asleep, but I believe before he went asleep, he could hear the Apostle Paul and Silas in there talking. You know, it was about midnight that they break out and began to and started singing songs of praise and glory. I believe that old jailer was there and he heard those things. I believe he said, "I'd like just a little bit of what they got. Anybody that can take the stripe of the cat of nine tails across their back and be thrown in the inner prison and at the same time still glorify and sing praises to God." I want to tell you, if I was that Philippian jailer, I know I'd want to say, "I want what that man's got right there." He desired to be saved. And listen to what he said. He says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and him and his house were baptized. So we see there that there's belief in that. And then there is baptism. We want to go on further and develop this thought that belief comes after being born again. So we've already shown, and we could have other scriptures to show where belief comes before baptism. Now we want to show where belief comes after being born again. So we're putting belief in its proper place. And what did John say in 1 John 5:1? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. When he says whosoever believeth, he's talking about one that is already in the state of believing. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ will be born again, can be born again. That's not what the scripture says. It says whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, is already. The evidence that he is born of the Spirit of God is that he is in the state of believing in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he was your Savior, that he is your Savior, that he died for you some 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary? You know why you believe that? Because you're already born again by the Spirit of God. God already dwells in you, else you wouldn't have that belief in your heart. He goes on to say in other places in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You say, now you put yourself in a tight corner, preacher. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I'm not talking about receiving him for eternal salvation. I'm talking about receiving him in the gospel. I'm talking about receiving him for who he says he is, that he is the Son of God. Many did not receive that. And he came unto his own. Who was his own? His own was the Jews. And the Jews would not receive that. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Listen to this last, this 13th verse. Which were born. Did you catch that? Which were, that means they're already. Which were born. Not of the flesh, not of blood. Not of man, but of God. They were already born of God. If you have received Christ into your heart in the gospel, in a gospel sense, that's not when he came into your heart, dear child of God. He was already in your heart. Or you could not have received the message of the gospel. It would have no bearing on you whatsoever. So we see there that the belief, one has to be born again in order to believe, in order to believe God's word, in order to have a belief. He says in John chapter 6 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Did you catch that? I say unto you, he that heareth my word. We're not talking about just an audible hearing. We're talking about God's word that resonates with the Spirit of God within you. We're talking about God's word that finds a lodging place. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You know what that means? He's already in possession of everlasting life. If he hears the gospel, he rejoices in the gospel, he believes in the gospel message, it's because he is already born again by the Spirit of God. The dead alien sinner does not have the capability to believe. You remember what the Lord said in the 8th chapter of John in the 43rd verse. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Why can't you understand my speech? Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Because you cannot hear my word. It's not resonating. Furthermore, you go down to the 47th verse. It says, He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now, he didn't say if you would hear, you would be of God. He said the reason why you don't hear is you are not of God. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So we see plainly here that belief that is very important in the child of God's life. But belief does not come prior to being born again by the Spirit of God. We talk about the Bible so many times, talks about evidences, not the cause, but the evidence that we are children of God. The Bible is full of evidences that we're children of God. The Apostle Paul spoke over in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and he said, knowing in the 4th and 5th verse, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul says, I know something. He says, I know that you are the elect of God. How could he say that? The only way that the Apostle Paul could say that is that he had evidence with the congregation that was there. He saw the evidence. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. See, he was assured, because when he preached the gospel, it went from faith to faith. When he preached the gospel, he felt the Spirit of God, and he saw the countenance on the people's face, and they were rejoicing in the word. And for him, that was a great evidence. And you know, when I preach before God's people and I see people that are listening, that are intent, that are receiving God's word, that's evidence to me that you are the elect of God. That's an evidence to me that God dwells in your heart. We have scriptures that are full of evidences. You remember in the 3rd chapter of John, when Nicodemus came to John, Nicodemus came to Christ and said, in the 7th verse, said in John chapter 3 verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Now, that's a big one, isn't it? Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You must be born again. You know, the world will say, well, there it is. There's something that you got to do. You must be born again. And that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Well, don't take away from what the Bible says. The Bible says, marvel not at this. You must be born again. But the Lord is not talking about a work that you have to do. He's talking about a work that has to be done to you. Marvel not at this, for you must be born again. You remember he said that right in the verse and two verses before that. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You know, when I think about that, that's the first step, isn't it? Being born again. Before you ever believe, before you're ever commanded to join God's church, you first have to be born again by the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you, that's not something man can do. That's not something that the gospel can do. That's only something that God Almighty can do. And you don't have to worry about whether He's going to do it or not. He's going to do it on every one of His that He elected and loved from before the foundation of the world. And the very ones that He loved and elected before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ died for every last one of those. And every last one of those, sometime between conception and death, will be quickened again by the Spirit of God. You can rest your case in that, dear child of God. That is God's sovereign work. That is not man's sovereign work. But I want to tell you something. You see, nobody came to me and asked me, did I want to be born of my parents? Nobody came to me and said, would you like to be born of your parents? In fact, I didn't know my parents were my parents for quite some time. I didn't know they were my parents for, 9 months when I was in my mother's womb. I had parents then, didn't I? You had parents then, but you didn't know about them. You didn't know about them after you were first born. I don't know how long it takes for a child, for an infant, to acknowledge their mother and their father, to say mommy and daddy. But there is a time that they begin to acknowledge that. And I want to tell you again, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, there is an acknowledging of Jesus Christ. When you acknowledge that Jesus is your Christ, that is not when He becomes your Christ. That is just when you gain knowledge that He is your Lord and Savior. He's always been your Lord and Savior. So we acknowledge Him through the gospel. We acknowledge Him. We believe on Him because we're already born of Him. Born. The Lord uses simple terminology that we can understand. And the world messes it all up. When we look at birth, you had no say in being born. You had no say in when you were being born, to whom you were being born. Nobody came to you and asked you because you weren't there. And we weren't there. We were dead alien sinners. And the Lord came to us and quickened us at His appointed time. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, I've got a birth certificate at the house that says that I was born October 23rd, 1965. I've got a birth certificate at the house that tells me that. And not only that, my parents back that up. They tell me that I was born on October, me and my twin brother, right close to midnight on October 23rd, 1965. They tell us that, and I want to tell you what, I just have to believe them. I was there, but I don't remember it. But you know, they could be wrong. That may not have been the time that I was born. But one thing you can't argue with a child of God is you can't argue their experience. One thing I do know is at some time in my life, I was born because I'm here. You see? I know I was born. I may not have the right date, the right time, but I know I was born at some point because I'm here. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, you can't argue with a man's experience. In the book of John, the Lord comes up to a man that's blind and He gives him sight. He tells him to go wash there at the pool of Siloam. And he comes back seeing. And I want to tell you, the Jews in the tabernacle and the temple, they didn't like that at all. And they said, give God praise, not this man. That man was Jesus Christ. Well, they began to give him a hard time. And before they threw him out, you remember his witness? He said, and they said, give God the praise, for this man is a sinner. And his witness is, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But whereof one time I was blind, now I see. Amen. He can't argue his experience. I don't know who it was. You see, he was uneducated in the gospel, so to speak. He was uneducated in Jesus Christ. He hadn't laid his eyes upon them yet. But one thing he did know was, whoever that man was, you can't argue the experience that now I see. And I tell you what, you can't argue experience of a child of God. We may not know when the Lord came and born us again by the Spirit of God, but you can't argue my experience of grace. You can't argue with me about me feeling the love and compassion of God in my heart. You can argue those things all you want to, but I want to tell you what, it'll do you no good. Because I know the Lord born me again by His Spirit. Else I wouldn't have that love of Him. And if you have a love of God, it's only because He loved you first. We love Him because He first loved us. You didn't make a step forward to the Lord. You made a step back in the Garden of Eden. We stepped all the way back to a fall. in the Garden of Eden. There's nothing that we could do. But it was the Lord that came to us where we were at in the waste, howling wilderness, and brought us up and born us again by the Spirit of God and implanted His love in our heart. And so when we hear the gospel and it strikes a chord with something in our heart, you know what it's striking a chord with? It's not striking a chord with the old flesh, let me assure you. It's a striking a chord with the child of God, with the Spirit of God that's in you. You remember over in Romans in chapter 8, he says over here, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You know what Abba, Father is? Abba, Father is a word, a term of endearment. That's like when that, it's like when that child first calls you Dada. He's acknowledging you as their Dada. And I want to tell you, it's after the Spirit of God is in our heart that the child of God then cries out, Abba, Father. You're not crying out, Abba, Father, because to become a child of God. You're crying out, Abba, Father, because you're acknowledging of a greater person, of a greater being, of your Creator in heaven that's created within you a new spirit. And we can rejoice in that. You have to get it in the right order. You have to have birth first. You remember over in Romans while we're there? In Romans chapter 10, another one that seems to trip a lot of people up. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, he's saying what the world says, you have to believe first if you want to be born again. But I'm here to tell you, dear child of God, this believing right here is not going to give you life eternal. This believing right here is going to give you a life now in this life. It's going to give you abundant life. It's going to cause you to praise God. Do you remember what Proverbs Solomon says in Proverbs 16 and verse 1? He said, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." I want you to understand that's an inward. See, God works inward and then it comes out in our rejoicing. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I want you to see what the gospel does. The gospel comes the other way. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How do we do that? We do that through the gospel, that doesn't give you eternal life. The only way you can shout and praise God and gain that salvation now in this life is if you're already born of the Spirit of God. In 1 John chapter 4, let me go ahead and just nip that one in the bud. In 1 John chapter 4 and 15, we're talking about confessing the Lord, right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15 says this, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, isn't that what we're talking about over in Romans chapter 10? Aren't we talking about confessing Jesus Christ? Listen to what he says. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." If you confess that, guess what? God dwelleth. He's already dwelling in you in order for you to confess it. The birth has to come first. Life doesn't precede, action doesn't come before life. Action doesn't precede life. You first have to have life. If you see somebody rejoicing in the gospel, it's because they already have life eternal dwelling in them, or else they would not be enjoying the gospel. They wouldn't want anything to do with it. And such was the case with me and you at one time before we were born again by the Spirit of God. So we see over here that the new birth is first. And the new birth is not dependent upon the gospel. The new birth is a work that the Lord does. You remember over in the 16th chapter of Acts, And in the 14th verse, it says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, which what? It's like that Ethiopian eunuch that was coming back from Jerusalem worshiping, which worshipped God. Again, for somebody to be worshiping God, they are praising and extolling God. They are worshiping God. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of her. You see, the Lord opened her heart so that she could understand those things. She was already a child of God. She didn't need to hear the gospel to be born again by the Spirit of God. That is not the purpose of the gospel. The gospel doesn't give life. The gospel sustains life. The gospel will sustain and give you that bread of life that the already living born again child of God needs in this life. It doesn't give life, but it does sustain it. We can see over in 1 John, Nathanael. You remember Nathanael there, and Philip went to him. And Nathanael said unto him in the 46th verse, could there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile, that is deceit. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Now see, he was coming up to learn more about Jesus Christ. Did he need to do that in order to get eternal life? Well, let's continue reading. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. You know what that means when he says, I saw thee? He was with him in a special way. He was born again by the Spirit of God. And he said it was before that Philip ever got there. I didn't need Philip to do my work. His work is sovereign. What we need preachers for are to take the blindfolds off, like Lazarus. To just take the blindfolds off of their eyes so that they can see their Savior. But it is after, and it is only after the Lord has given them life. You see, there was something in that 11th chapter of John that only Jesus could do. And that was to call Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus obeyed. He obeyed. And then he told the disciples, take the linen from off his face. You see, there's something for the preacher to do. There's something that we're called to do, but it's not to give life. It's just to show you the one that has already given you that life. It's to give you that heaven from above. It's to show you God's word that we can rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said to thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So they were rejoicing in the gospel. But they were rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ because they were already born again by the Spirit of God. I want to show you another place over in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 brings out another scripture that's oftentimes misused. And verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, when he's talking about that being the word of God, is he talking about this right here? Is he saying this is what's born us again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever? We can try to differentiate that word, the name of that word, and looking at Rhema and looking at Logos and looking at this and looking at that. But let's just let the scripture here, let's let the context tell us what that word is. He goes on to say, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." Listen to this last verse of that first chapter. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." This word right here, dear child of God, is not going to endure forever. The gospel at Proverbs 25:25 says, "As cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." There's one day coming, dear child of God. We're not going to be in a far country. We're going to be home. We're going to be there. You won't need this gospel. We'll be at the feet of Jesus. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." Listen to this. "And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." Did you get that? "And this is the word." What's that word? That word is Jesus Christ. Amen. "And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." See, it can't be the gospel word. We're talking about two different things here. So what's that uncorruptible seed? By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That word is the same word that we find over in the first chapter of John, of the gospel of John. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God." That word right there is talking about Jesus Christ. And he said later about in that 14th verse, he said, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word is not talking about the written word. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the living word. So when we rightly divide God's word, we see that we're not, God's word here is not an instrument for being born again. It's an instrument or gives us direction now in this life for the child of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly..." Notice there's something that has been manifested in them that the Apostle Paul brings out. "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us..." He didn't say you're an epistle of us. He said you're just ministered, you're served by us. He goes on to say, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, the letter of Christ," listen to what he says, "ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." Now what's the means of God in regeneration? Well, he said not in tables of stone. So let's go back to about the 28th chapter of Exodus, where Moses was on the mount there. Well, there was two different places he went, right? He had to go back up. And there were the tablets, the stone. And, you know, I've seen illustrations of Moses sitting there with a chisel and a hammer, and he's chiseling out the commandments. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and him only. Thou shalt do this. Thou shalt not do that." No, Moses wasn't chiseling that out, was he? You know what it was? It was the finger of God. Moses didn't have anything to do with it. God came down and he wrote his law into those tables of stone with his finger. Now listen to what he said. He didn't need Moses to do that. Moses was there, but he didn't need Moses to do that. The Lord did that with his finger. He says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." Do you know when you were born again by the Spirit of God, God didn't call some gospel preacher to come preach to you. God reached down with his finger and wrote his law into your heart, and your fleshy heart. He did it on his own. He doesn't need man. He didn't need Moses. He doesn't need a preacher man to do that work. That work is the sovereign work of God. And he does it in his time and when it pleases God.
Amen.
And he'll do it to everyone that Christ died for on the cross. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou, that 8th verse of the 3rd chapter of John. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sounds thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born by the Spirit of God. Everyone is born in the same miraculous, sovereign way, and that's by the Almighty God of heaven and earth. We're all born that same way. Man's not involved in any of that. Man likes to think he is, but I can tell you something right now. I've saved as many people from hell to heaven as all the other preachers in the world.
Amen.
Every last one of them. You know how many that is? Zero. I haven't saved a one. Neither of any of these worldly preachers ever saved a one from hell to heaven. God is sovereign in that work. God does that work. Whether or not we acknowledge it or not, and whether or not we see the truth of the correct order of birth, belief, and then what? And then baptism. I'm gonna be a little straightforward about this baptism stuff. I'm gonna ask you why do you think you should be baptized? You know, there's a lot of people that try to strike fear into somebody why they should be baptized. You know, if you don't baptize, you're gonna enter into the pits of hell. I've heard some of our own people try to bribe people into being baptized. You know, if you'll just be baptized, I mean, God will just shower blessings upon you so much that you can't hold them all, and you'll just receive blessing after blessing if you'll just come forward. No, you know why you ought to be baptized? Because God says to. That's why. Because it's a commandment of God that we're to be baptized. Sometimes we're looking for that goody-goody feeling. Or just that right time? Or just whenever it's right? When was it ever right or not a right time for you to do the commandments of your natural parents? If your dad told me to get out there and to weed the beans, I didn't say, I'd never say, well, Dad, I just don't feel it coming on right now. I'd just wait till I feel the feeling. And when I feel the feeling, I'll go out there and start picking the weeds out of the garden. I wouldn't dare say that. No, I went out there and did it. You know, the Lord commands us. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, and God's dwelling in your heart, and you believe the truth, it is your responsibility, it is your duty to join God's church. It's your responsibility, it is your duty to join God's church.
Amen.
You remember, in chapter 22 of Acts 22, Ananias was coming to the Apostle Paul, and you remember the Apostle Paul had sight back now and was believing because of his experience on the road to Damascus, where he was born again by the Spirit of God. And you know what Ananias didn't say? He didn't say, Paul, when you feel like it's a good time, we'd love for you to join the church. I think you'd be a great asset. I think you'd be a great blessing. He didn't say that, did he? What did he say in the 16th chapter? And now why tarriest thou? Why are you tarrying? If you're born again by the Spirit of God, Paul, and you believe these things, what are you waiting on? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. It's a commandment of God. And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's a commandment. Now, there are blessings in joining the church. Don't get me wrong. But that shouldn't be the motivation for joining the church, dear child of God. The motivation ought to be it's a commandment of God to take up our cross and to follow Him and gospel obedience in this life. And one more thing I want to bring up to the parents that still have children at home. Your children are being influenced by somebody. Your children are being influenced by something. They're being influenced either at school, They're being influenced on television. They're being influenced with ungodliness. There is something that is influencing your children. I can remember a church that I was a member of several years ago. And there were precious members there. And one old brother and his wife were there, just as precious of people as you'd ever find among the Primitive Baptists. And they had children, but their children never joined the church. And their children were older than me, never joined the church. There was another case. In that same church, there was a sister just as precious as she could be, had two children. Her father, her husband had gone on to be with the Lord. And they never joined the church. And I asked both of them at different occasions because I was just curious. I said, well, why didn't your children ever join the church? And the answer I got for both of them was, well, when it's the Lord's time, they'll join the church. Well, you know what? Evidently, the Lord's time never came. Do you think the Lord doesn't want born-again believers in the truth to join His church? It's a commandment. Your children are being influenced by something. The best place you can influence your children is right here in God's house.
Amen.
Influence them in the gospel. Don't let them go out and be influenced by the things of this world, because I want to tell you what, they'll grab a hold of it like a tick. But it's God's Word. It's the gospel. And how are they influenced? They're influenced by your influence. They're influenced by your influence. What you do, what you say, how you act, your faithfulness to God's house, your faithfulness to God's Word, your faithfulness to family prayer, has everything to do in influencing your children in a godly way. Because there are too many things out there today to lead them astray. And if we just leave it in God's hands, you know, that's just a little bit too absoluter to me, for me. It's just a little bit too absoluter. Because then the blame's not on you as a parent. You can just blame God. Because if God would have wanted it, God would have brought it in. No, I'm telling you, we're all influenced by something. Let it be the correct influence. The church, for the born-again believer, is a place of refuge. It's a place to seek peace. It's a place where we can be strengthened in the Word of God and be strengthened against all of those adversaries, all of those tribulations, and all of those trials that come against us. Being in the church is not going to keep that from happening. In fact, instead of encouraging people to join the church, I don't discourage them, but I don't think I've ever told anybody, but what I hadn't told them, I want to tell you, as soon as you join the church, Satan's going to be on your back. And you can expect trouble. But that doesn't take away from our duty and responsibility. Because while the devil's at us, we got a greater one than Satan to keep us from him. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Birth. You're born again by the Spirit of God first. You're brought out of that darkened death. You're quickened. You're regenerated. There's several different terms in the Bible for it. And then we see the truth in the gospel. We believe in Jesus Christ. Not just believe in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, but believe in His eternal work and what He's done. You don't have to be able to quote Scripture upon Scripture and be able to preach sermons before you join the church. That Ethiopian eunuch didn't. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know what Philip did? He commanded the chariots to set still, and they entered down into the water. I want to encourage you today to continue on, if you're a member of the church, to continue on in the church, to continue on in the commandments of God, that we'd look to God, that we've been born again by the Spirit of God. We have a belief that has been implanted in our heart and what God has done for us. And then we have been baptized into His name. God bless you. I appreciate the time.